We are in the book of Philippians still. So here's this man, the Apostle Paul, and this is about, my message is continuing about connections that are made as I prepared this. Suppose it developed. You know how you mix up a cake and you sit it there and things just begin to develop. It begins to rise. You know, you put it in the oven, it cooks. Things develop, messages develop like that. And I don't know, I didn't think the end from the beginning. I knew when I opened my mouth what was going to come out, but I realized, you know, I have connections here, and it started somewhere, and you have connections here, and it started somewhere. And the Apostle Paul had connections with this church of the Philippians, and it was an amazing connection. It wasn't your average connection, as it were, if there is such a thing. He didn't have to come to them with a bunch of correction in their life and a doctrinal issues in their life and you know, things that he had to go and repair in their life. He came to them and they began to grow. And we can see, like, even in the very, very beginning, it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who were in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. And while we look at the account of the history of when he started this church, he didn't appoint any overseers and deacons at the time he was there, but it happened that way. We just know from other areas of Scripture, Timothy, his letters to Timothy, his letters to Titus, how the church would begin to develop and how people were moving around and the churches were sending out other apostles, other prophets, other teachers. We just know that by reading the book of Acts and seeing how churches were developed. And there's not really a lot of detail on it. But men of character were described. When you appoint an overseer, an elder, a deacon, there's qualities about them that have to be there. They can't be thieves, liars, people who are backbiters and stab you. And they can't be character like that. So these are men that came along, and he's addressing his letter to these men. He might not even know who's in charge at the time. This is years apart from the time that he established the church until he found himself in jail, whichever jail it was. He found himself in jail, and there's correspondence happening all the time. In between these churches, we see letters. We'll see that as we go. It's kind of like very, you know, gray in there about these things. Bless you. So let's just keep moving on how the gospel was preached to them. And in verse 12, it says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, and this is a point I want to make because you all have and have had circumstances. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Some of the circumstances that come about in your life turn out to be a greater progress of growth and increase in your life because of the circumstances that pop up in us. But the Word of God pops up in us. The Word of God comes into us and we turn our attention. Lord, help us. We turn our attention to the Lord. He begins to feed us and show us a way. He gives us a way. When there seems to be no way, he brings us out. And the circumstances turn out for the better. The more the gospel is preached, more teachers are rising up. Unfortunately, some of them were false teachers. Some of them were false prophets. They had to deal with this in the early church. So, they're out of selfish ambition, they're preaching. This, we talk about Jesus and crowds begin to come. They want to find out about him. Well, they're false teachers. They're in it for selfish ambitions, but not genuinely. And that becomes, I'm not saying that for no reason. Because as we move forward in the book of Philippians, you'll see that come up. And it's not for no reason. It's because of this reason in the first chapter. And so he proclaimed Christ to them, and we're moving down through here. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. A little bit of review. He where did he have this attitude? Where did he come up with this at? Why was his thinking along this line? The Word of God began to feed him. And as he began to ponder in his circumstance, in his situation, he thought about, well, I might die in this. There might be a sentence of death within me. As a matter of fact, the reason why I can say that with all boldness, to the Corinthian church he wrote, he said, I had the sentence of death within myself, that I might not trust in myself, but trust in the Lord. You have to think about that yourself. I have the sentence of death within myself. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And he had this working on the inside of his spirit. As we went into chapter 2, it's about being Christ-like, about laying down your life for one another. This was a mark in this church that they were excellent in this. They were growing in this. They had a concern for one another and had a care for one another. Their correspondence to him alone shows us that. And now, and we're going to get into new territory, which even confirms that deeper as we move forward. So, just important things in chapter 2. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work. His good pleasure. That's like our favorite, one of our favorite passages out of Philippians. God is working in you to do his good pleasure. And the reference of that I particularly used here was the life of Cyrus in Isaiah 44, at the end of 44 and the beginning of 45. And most of the chapter 45 is talking about Cyrus being used in the hand of God to bring about God's good pleasure. And he uses us. And he'll use you to bless one another. He'll use you to share the gospel to the world that they might see the light. So moving forward here, that you be blameless, innocent children, be above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Well, we're certainly that. We are living in a perverse and crooked generation, even worse than you think. But it's in their environment. It's in their situation. In this Roman colony where Caesar was Lord, we bring Jesus as our Lord. But Caesar was their Lord. And they were happy about that and proud of that. So let's move into new territory here. In verse 19 of chapter 2, it says, but I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged. Paul's saying, I would like to be encouraged. I really want to hear from Timothy how you're standing. How are you standing? Well, how would we know this in this day, except we send a loyal and faithful man like Timothy down there to find out how they're standing in the Lord and to bring back word to Paul. He was standing with Paul. Timothy was not in jail. Paul was the one that was in jail. And he'll be encouraged when he learns of your condition. Paul has a care for them. They have a care for Paul. It says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit. Someone connected. And that's my word to you. How do we get connected? I have no one else of kindred spirit. That connection. Value the connections you have in life. Brother Adele just talked about this last Friday. And he began to tell us, you know, the guys in the Bible. I just happen to have been my good fortune to be there, to stay there. You know, a lot of times I'll leave, go home because I have things to do, like maybe sleep. You know, valuable things. I have things I have to do, but I wanted to stay there. I made a determination. I'm going to stay. And I began to hear him talk about valuing connections. Sometimes those connections you make in life, they advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. They cause growth and increase in your life. And he didn't say, well, he talked about these different men. He was naming different men that caused him to be connected with Russia, caused him to be connected with India, caused him, he talked about Pradeep, the stories he's told us before. This, how he came across Pradeep, Brother Bill, it was just like, how did this happen? did he know Pradeep before we knew Pradeep? It might have met him, but at some point in time, he made a connection with him. And this bond, this connection, is for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Opened up doors for us that no man can close. So when you have this connection, it's important. Value this. So I took it a step farther. I'm sitting there with young men who aren't married. You better be very careful and prayerful who you marry, because that connection you make in life, it could change you. That's one of the most important connections you, not the most important, but it's one of the most, I put that on Facebook every once in a while. Second best decision I ever made when it was our anniversary. People look like, second best? Really? How can that be the second best? Because asking Jesus into my life was the best thing that I've ever done. But my wife wasn't offended with that, because the context of it is true. Am I right? She wasn't, because the best thing that she ever found in her life was Jesus. I hope I was the second best. I hope. But nevertheless, you'll have to ask her. Connections are important. The best decision we've ever made in life is to accept Jesus as your Lord. And then these other connections come out. They're very important. So young men, young women, be careful who you reach out to. Be careful who you connect up with, because that could change your life forever. For the good and for the not so good. I don't have anyone else of any kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. And that's really what that connection is all about, isn't it? If you think about your marriage, there's a welfare that happens there. That's the only welfare I'd like to talk about. For they all seek, who all? What he was just referring to up above there. They all seek after their own interests, not after those of Jesus Christ. They're not interested in you for the furtherance of the gospel. They're interested in themselves. But you know of his proven worth. That connection can prove things. Loyalty, commitment, consecration, sacrifice. All these things are seen. If that connection is real, that thing will stand. A marriage will stand when it stands on truth. And that connection will be forever. They seek after their own interests, but you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I'm hoping to send him immediately. As soon as I find out how things are going with me. We don't know how that context of that phrase really means. Whether his sentence was within minutes, hours, or days away. That he would know whether he needs Timothy with him in that moment of time. If he doesn't, he's going to send him immediately. This is how we know it's going to play out. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will become to you soon. Paul had a thought and an idea that he was going to be a free man. And at times he was released from prison. At times, however, whatever prison he was in, at whatever time this was, whichever moment of life when he was actually in chains, and there's been several, this time he may get out to come and visit them. I'm not really sure. Some of that history is really hard. You judge it as you read it and as you walk through it. He's confident that he's going to be released and coming to them shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now here he introduces another character of the church, another member of the church, Epaphroditus. This isn't the only place we see his name. But just to keep it in context and not go off on a rabbit trail about Epaphroditus, since this is about connections, let me say that Paul has a connection with this man. my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and ministered to my needs. So what we're seeing in there is Epaphroditus got on a boat when he found out that Paul was in prison, and he took things with him to Paul to bless him and to be a blessing to him. They cared about him. This was, if it would be, supposedly a story, not fact, not doctrine. I'm just imagining how this happened. Remember this jailer? He knew what those jails were like. He was a born-again, spirit-filled Christian now. But he was still a jailer. That was his job. That was his occupation. Did he quit? I don't know. It doesn't tell us whether he quit or not. But he knew what jails were like. He knew how his was going to be. His was going to be a jail that no one could get out of. You know, he did his job. Jailer. I'm supposing it's possible that he knew Paul was in jail. And it's like, you don't want to be there. He needs help. Let's send him some help. Epaphroditus, we'll send you some things. Maybe he brought paper and pen with him. Maybe he brought food with him, however long that journey takes. Maybe he brought clothing to him. Maybe he brought different things to him to help him while he was in jail. We don't really know what he brought to him. But he brought something to him. It does tell us that. So, he's his fellow soldier, a minister, because he was longing for you and was distressed because you heard he was sick. Paul's correspondence to them. So right there, it shows us that there's correspondence. They heard. Where did they hear that Epaphroditus was sick? There was some correspondence in some way there. They heard he was sick, for indeed he was sick, to the point of death. But God had mercy on him. See, God still heals. And not on him alone, but on me also, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. It's sorrowful enough to be in these chains, that I can't come and move freely, preach the gospel, come and visit you. He had his own sorrows that he was dealing with. And then to add other sorrows on top of that is another burden that he would have to carry. It's another burden he would have to take before the Lord. Therefore, I send him all the more, so that when you see him again, you might rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. They were sorrowful. They heard their brother Epaphroditus. Some people considered him a pastor there. I don't know. There's no way for me to know those kinds of things. Certain history comes out. They name him. They say about Epaphroditus, if you read into it, if you read more about his history, what they know about him, that he later became a bishop in Rome. I don't know if that's true or not. Nevertheless, if any man consecrate himself, sanctify himself before the Lord, God will raise him up and he will put him in positions of authority, and he will rule and stand in those positions for the Lord Jesus Christ and be a good pastor, a good leader among the church, teaching those under them, bringing the word of God to people. If a man will be loyal to do that, God will lift him up. So we could see that happening in his life. I sent him all the more eagerly so that you would see him again, that you might rejoice, be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, for the gospel. How that spells out in your mind, in your imagination, I'll leave that to you. What was the state that he became in for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Was he preaching in that area as well and got beaten up and was in a bad state? Or did he pick up something on those dirty, nasty ships as they were moving around and going to different locations? We don't know any of that. We only know that the Lord healed him of whatever he had. And the Apostle Paul was sending him back with a blessing to this people where he came. They were the servants of Philippi. He was a servant of Philippi, a joint heir with the Apostle Paul, a soldier with him, he was sending him back to that region again to bring him word that it's okay with me. When he began this letter, he wanted to show the Philippians it was well with him. It's well with me. Let me send this letter. And I'm going to send it by Epaphroditus, and he's going to bring it to you that you would be encouraged. And then I'm going to find out by sending Timothy how you're doing, because I want to be encouraged. For the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what is deficient in your service to me. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble. It is a safeguard for you. Rejoice in the Lord. He says this more than once. As a matter of fact, when he was in the prison, if you remember in the book of Acts, when we went through the storyline of how he got there, and he was in the prison, and the prison guard, the prison owner of the prison gets saved, and all his family gets saved, he was rejoicing in the Lord in the state of chains and being in the deep, dark part of the prison. He rejoiced in the Lord. This was the character of the Apostle Paul. These are the things we have to observe in Scripture. So when I get into trouble, when I get into circumstances that look dark and there's not much light, I can't see much light, circumstances come to us, trials and tribulations come to us. What's he tell me? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. God will make a way out. Beware of dogs. Here he brings the topic up for the third time. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision. If we understand prophetic scripture, that word circumcision pops up. There is a physical circumcision. It was actually even relevant to this letter, because we look at where Timothy came from. Paul met this young disciple. He knew his mother. He knew his grandmother. He took him and circumcised him. He wasn't 8 days old, as Pastor Bill was preaching last week. When his blood coagulation was at its greatest peak, as Pastor Bill was pointing out last week, he was a young man. And so the thought of that just makes me cringe. So he had to be healed of that situation before he could go on the road and travel with the Apostle Paul. False circumcision. That was these false teachers who were going around saying, you must be circumcised if you want to be saved. And along with many other thoughts of false doctrine were they bringing in. Selfish ambitions. They were lifting themselves up as having special knowledge and understanding of how to get saved and how to grow. But the Apostle Paul knew that he carried the true gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And it was required for a man, that he should give his life to Jesus Christ, confess him as Lord and Savior, believe that God raised him from the dead, confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That there isn't any works of man that'll cause you to be able to be in the presence and in the holiness of God. There isn't any works you can do that. It's all Jesus Christ and what he did. All of it is what he did. So beware of these evil workers, false circumcision. We're the true circumcision who worship the Spirit in spirit of the Lord and the glory of Jesus Christ. We don't put confidence in the flesh. We don't trust in men. We don't put confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has the mind to be a confident in the flesh, if someone wants to talk about how confident they are in the flesh and stand before you and boast, and he talks about that in another scripture, that's why I'm bringing that up. I far more circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, the Pharisee, the strictest one. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. That's how on fire I was to follow God. I was a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If I haven't, if there's anything, any reason to boast, I far more than these other people that are going around bringing a false doctrine to you. But whatever things were gained to me, some people would look at him and say, wow, this guy, blameless according to the law. Wow, this guy, I count it all as lost for the sake of Christ, just to know him. And as he says in other scripture, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, to know him, the depth, the breadth, the length of Jesus Christ and what he did. When you read the law in Leviticus and you see that Jesus fulfilled it all the offerings, the votive offerings, the ordination offerings, the gifts, everything, it was in Christ Jesus. He fulfilled it all. More than that, I count all things as lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Here's the trade, everything that I've had in life, everything I've done in life, everything that I was in life, I had the ear of the Sanhedrin. When he walked into the room, they were all coming to him. What are you going to do for us? Well, I'll lock them all up. You just give me letters telling me I'm allowed to do that. And that's all the things that he accomplished. All the understanding and wisdom, all the tests that he passed to become one of them. Everything. And here's just to know Jesus Christ. It just didn't. The scales were tipped for the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. The scales were tipped. This was nothing. Nothing. This was everything. Paul counted it all lost. To count it as rubbish so that I might gain Christ. And see, that's a little secret right there. Just those last couple words in that phrase. Count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ. Because if you don't do that, your gain is very little. You have to count it all as lost for the excellency of knowing Christ. That's just an important statement right there. Different people have said it in different ways, such as no plan B. There's no plan B for your life. It's Christ. It's everything. Christ is everything. And to be found in him, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, the righteousness of the law. I don't have that. But that which is found in faith in Christ, the false teachers found a righteousness according to the law. I'm righteous because I was circumcised. I'm righteous because I was baptized. I'm righteous because of this or because of that. No, I'm righteous because of what Jesus did for me, for what Christ accomplished for me. That's where my righteousness comes from, which comes from God on the basis of faith. It comes. Can you imagine how this blew up in Martin Luther when he was reading this? A righteousness which came by faith. When Martin Luther began to see that and get that understanding of righteousness by faith, righteousness by faith, righteousness by faith, it comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We identify with his death. His blood. It was holy. This is one of the gleanings from studying the book of Leviticus. That sacrifice was holy to God. Holy. That blood was holy to God. And when you identify with that, you are holy to God. It is that blood, it is that sacrifice that causes the holiness to come into your life. It is by faith. Brethren, I do not... Oh, let me back up here. In order that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul had these thoughts in his mind about, I might not make it through this. I might die in this. I might be judged as an evildoer when I haven't done anything wrong. Jesus was judged as an evildoer and he did nothing wrong. But he was the sacrifice for me. He was the sacrifice for you. Many times, people were martyred for doing nothing more than sharing Jesus with people. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. If you're alive, let me encourage you, press on. Press on because you can, so that I might lay hold of it. If I can encourage you in anything, I would say, lay hold of it. Reach out to the Lord and grab a hold of it for that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. There's something he does. There's something we do. We call that a response. That response, he calls out to you. Answer him. He reaches out to you. Grab a hold of him. This is what will strengthen us. This is what strengthens us. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do. One thing I do. Forget what lies behind. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. What lies ahead for you? Good. Good lies ahead for you. Blessing lies ahead for you. This is what lies ahead for you. Heaven lies ahead for you. Whatever you need from Jesus Christ, there it is, right there. Lay hold of it. Forget what lies behind. Reach forward what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what we do every day. When you wake up in the morning, think about that when you get ready to start your day. I'm going to lay hold of the prize of the upward calling of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you have for me today, that's what I'm going to do, Lord. It's not an accident. The things you come across in life, they're not accidents. That could be a divine appointment. This was one of the things Brother Dale was sharing with us last Friday. He was saying that I can't make this stuff. You know how he says, I can't make this stuff up. Where did this guy come from? How did I make this connection with this person? And you might even have stories of your own where you've marveled at the connections you've made in life that have opened doors for you. I didn't know that could happen. But God loves you. And every intention of God is to bless you. And of course, blessing is always connected with obedience. He tells you to do something. Don't sit there. Do it. Brother Dale called that, he said, one of his divine connections that he made required an instant obedience in his life. As an example. This was just one example in his life where he had to be instant in the moment to be obedient to what God called him to do. And that connection was made. And it's never been lost. It's always been there. Connections, and I share with you, and again, I'm not saying this just because Pastor Bill's sitting with us today. I'm just simply making a point that connections that I've made, it's still there. The connection I made with him is still there. It's not going anywhere. And it depends on obedience. Well, I'm not choosing to run away. Why would I relate it that way? Well, what about your marriage? That connection stays strong because you choose to stay together. You have to choose every day. I choose to stay saved. That's my choice in life. I want the light. Where else can I go? Who else has the words of life? Who else has the words of life? So I stay and I cling and I hold fast. Regardless of circumstances, he heals me. He delivers me. He blesses me every day. Therefore, let us, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you. See, he won't let you get by. If you have a stinking attitude, he'll come to you. He'll straighten us out. We're his kids. We're his children. He loves us. He does not want us to walk in the areas of danger. He does not want us to walk in areas of compromise. He'll come to you. He'll reveal it to you. He'll show it to you. What we have to do is turn. Turn to him. He'll reveal it to you. However, let us keep living by a same standard to which we've been attained. Well, if I really want to put a spiritual application to that, you've been called to holiness, to attain to holiness and righteousness and good judgment and good behavior. This is what we're called to. We have to lay hold of that, and we have to be that every day. And sometimes we fail in it. We go to the Lord. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. When we miss things, we can go before the Lord. He will reveal it to you. Your heart will condemn you. Don't get mad about it. Just go to the Lord. See what he says about it. How he corrects us. He corrects us. You all have your own story in these matters. How God has come to you and corrected you in things in your life. Hold fast to a standard. Obedience to him. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross. They probably started out friends at one time, and then your thinking gets off. And you begin to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. This is what happens with people. You've been alive long enough to know what happens with people. They get persuaded in a different direction. They pick up a book and they read it and they start taking it to heart. But that particular author is off. That particular YouTube channel isn't speaking the truth. The information and well that they dip into and give you that cup isn't the well of life. It's the well of selfish ambition. It's the will. It's a well of corrupt thinking. It's not a well of fresh water from the life of Christ. So we have to be careful about those kinds of things. This is weeping. He's saying this weeping to them. What is the pattern? This pattern that we've been seeing in the Apostle Paul's life, in Timothy's life, in Epaphroditus' life. This pattern. Walk that way, for many walk, whom I've often told you, and are weakened. Enemies of Christ, those whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Earthly things. Listen to the outcome of the preaching and teaching that you would hear. Does it set your mind on earthly things or on heavenly things? Let the word of God judge it. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were waiting for the Lord to part the sky. Even back then, they were thinking he was coming back. Well, I want to say, I think he's coming back too. Will it be in my lifetime? There's a lot of work to do. I'm not really sure. But I know he's coming back. If you ask me if I'm sure of that, that way I'll tell you. I will tell you he is coming back to a glorious bride. I would like to be a part of that number, and I think I am. Our citizenship is in heaven, for from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. I mean, this is a mouthful. This is a mouthful of doctrine, you know, and things like that you can grab a hold of. You can find other scriptures. But my message is about connections. That's why I'm not like diving deep into this deep insight and revelation of these things. By the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. God will subject all things to Himself. It's in His power. And I'm just trying to go back to this other verse. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work His good pleasure. He exerts His power in our life if we'll submit to Him.